You know, there is a time in every life that comes when you feel as though you just can't go on any longer. And the more you try to serve the Lord, the more you try to live for him in this generation, the more you try to push yourself by the power and the grace of God into where God wants you to be and what God wants you to do. In other words, the more you try to influence your society, when it's not enough for you to simply say, well, I'm going to heaven and let that be enough. But when you try to influence your society, you try to save lives, you try to make a difference, then there will be times when the pressure becomes such that you just feel like giving up. And what I'd like to talk to you today on is the topic, when God won't let you quit. When God won't let you quit. Now, this is not a message about irresistible grace. I don't hold to that, but I do believe that there are times when God will simply say, no, you're not going to quit now. You are not going to give up. I am not going to let you go. We see that happening with Paul as he is trying to fight against a call that God had on his life. And the Lord said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. In other words, God was doing something in his life, and God was going to make it very, very difficult for him to quit, for him to turn away from his destiny, from what God had called him to. Again, you see it in the life of Peter, where we heard this morning a small portion of the chapter in Acts, where Peter is already having experienced the persecution of the community. He watched as James, the brother of John, was killed. He knew that there was significant persecution. He had done some wonderful things up until that point. He walked with Jesus and had seen many signs and wonders. He continued in the faith after the Lord was crucified and raised again and ascended to glory. And maybe at a certain stage, he felt like he had done everything that he could do. Now he's in prison. And strangely enough, he's knowing that he's going to die the next day. He's in prison and he's sleeping. And when I first read that passage many years ago, I thought to myself, this is a wonderful picture of someone who is so absolutely certain that God is going to take care of him one way or another, whether he spared his life or whether he took him to glory, that he had no worries, he had no concerns, and he was able to sleep like a baby. And I still believe that that is a monument to faith. But I also believe that maybe he was just tired. Maybe he had seen enough. Maybe he had heard enough. Maybe he had given enough. Maybe he felt worn out. He thought to himself, well, they already killed James. I'm next. The church will go on. We've done enough. The church will go beyond us. And maybe it's time for me to go home. We see the same situation with Paul when Paul is imprisoned and Paul is trying to figure out which is best, to go to be with God in glory or to stay on this side of eternity. And then he remembers, but I have so much work still to do. So it's better for you that I stay here rather than that I go to glory. And I see Peter basically laying there, sleeping, thinking, whatever happens, happens. I'm going to be with God one way or the other. He's tired. He's done his work. He was ready to say at that stage of the game, you know, what Paul finally said at the last part of his life, that I have fought the good fight, that I have protected the faith, and things of that nature. He knew that he had done some wonderful things, and maybe he thought it was time now to deal with whatever James dealt with and whatever other Christians were dealing with around him based on the persecution that had come. But the Bible says that as he slept, an angel came, and the angel trying to rouse Peter from his sleep. So you understand, this is a very, very deep sleep. This is not just the kind of sleep that a person sleeps because they've had a, you know, busy day. This is the kind of sleep that a person sleeps because they've had a busy life. And the angel has to rouse him by smiting him on his side to get him finally up. And then what the angel has to do is he has to walk him through an entire process of deliverance. The freeing him from the shackles or the bonds, the coming through the first door, the coming through the second door, coming through the last door. I can't remember how many doors there were. But again and again and again, he's leading him from point to point and from place to place until he is finally free. And there are times when we go through life's difficulties and we are tired. We feel worn out. We feel like we've given everything that we have got. And we begin to say, well, maybe it's time for the next generation to do what they do. Or maybe it's time for the younger people to do what they do. Or whatever the case might be. And we think to ourselves, maybe it's time for me to just kind of sit this one out. We might not think as extreme as they did in the times of the physical persecution, but maybe we might say, I've done what I can do. Now it's time for me to kind of relax in the church. I've volunteered for such and such amount of years, or I've given these amount of years to ministry, or that amount of years. I've raised so many young children, and so on and so forth. Maybe it's time for me to be fed now. Maybe it's time for me to be strengthened now, to be encouraged now. And every now and again, the Lord will send an angel, a messenger, if you will. Doesn't have to be of the heavenly host. It doesn't have to be seraphim or cherubim. It could be any person speaking on behalf of God, any messenger with a word from the Lord. It could be your neighbor. It could be your brother. It can be your sister. It can be your husband. It can be your wife. It can be somebody who reminds you that it is not time yet to sleep, that there is still a call on your life. No matter what you've done, you could have just retired from the most difficult job in the world, and yet there is still a call on your life. You could have just raised 6 kids, just watched the last one graduate from high school or college. There is still a call on your life. You might have gone through some of the most serious persecution or some of the most significant betrayal, some of the hardest times of your life. You might have seen things in the underbelly of the church that most people don't even know exist, but there is still a call on your life. You might have dealt with every kind of lie, every kind of slander, everything that any person on your job could possibly think of to say might have been said against you or done against you, but that doesn't mean that your call to witness in that community is over. There is still a call on your life. There is still something that God wants you to do. And every now and again, the Lord has got to take us by the hand, and he has got to lead us step by step, the way he led Peter, step by step out of that prison. And sometimes to reinvigorate our call, to resuscitate our call, he's got to go through the basics once again, the who, the what, the where, the when, the why, the how of our calling, of our ministry. There has been times in my life where God had to bring me back to the basics. You know what I'm talking about? One of those moments when a person is rebuilding a football team and, you know, instead of going through all the diagrams and so on and so forth, they just take a football, put it in the middle of the room and say, gentlemen, this is a football. And every now and again, the Lord has got to say to me, at least to me, this is ministry. This is why you do what you do. As far as I'm concerned, at least in my case, I would have called this message deliverance for dummies. Because every now and again, the Lord has got to say to me, remind yourself of why you do what you do, why you've been doing it all your life, and why you will do it until you die. Every now and again, the Lord has got to bring us back to the basics of what this is about, the who, the what, the where, the when, the why, the how. So what I want to look at today with you in the book of Exodus, the 12th chapter, regarding the Passover, where God is bringing the children of Israel out of a dark place into a place of great victory. And because the situation is what it is, he has got to bring them out step by step, dealing with the very basics. So he calls them to a place where they are being given the Passover meal. And in that Passover meal, you'll find that God lays out a pattern for deliverance, a pattern for victory, a pattern for coming out of a dark place, a pattern. Every now and again, it gets so difficult. It gets so dark. It gets so dry that we need a step-by-step pattern. And sometimes when God is trying to bring us out that way, it seems almost as though he's trying to pull us against our will. That's why I said this is not a message about irresistible grace. This is a message about the love of a father. Now, consider this for a moment. Imagine you're in your house and you're asleep with your family. And there is a very, very deep sleep that comes upon you in the similar way to what we see with Peter. And it's a sleep that makes you feel as though, yeah, I can do this for a while. It's been busy. It's been difficult. And I feel like I'm finally drifting off into real sleep for the first time in such and such amount of time. Now imagine as you're sleeping, all of a sudden you hear banging on your front door. And it gets louder and louder. But you're so sleepy that it's almost impossible for you to raise yourself up. And all of a sudden, bang, there's a clash and there's a clatter and the door has been broken off of its hinges. And all of a sudden, you realize that people are beginning to run up the stairs and these people are masked and they begin to take your family members out of their beds and throw them over their shoulders and begin to draw them out. And of course, you're wondering what's going on and you're waking up from your sleep groggily so. And the people that are taking people out are beginning to say to you, if you want to live, you better do exactly what I say. And they begin to give you these instructions, give you these orders, as it were. And they begin to pull you and they begin to break things in their wake as they're moving this way and that way. At first, you're going to think to yourself, this is an abduction, until your eyes begin to open and you begin to realize that there's smoke all around you and there's fire here and there. And these people are actually firefighters. Their job is to save your life. Their job is to wake you up. Their job is to draw your people out of that burning building. All of a sudden, you realize that what seemed like an abduction is actually salvation. And sometimes when the Lord enters into a situation, it seems like he's trying to rouse you out of sleep against your will. And it seems as though you're being abducted. And then you begin to realize, no, I'm in a place where if I stay here too long, then I'm going to begin to breathe in this smoke. And this smoke is going to make me sleepy. It's going to make me tired. It's going to make me feel as though there's a peace when there is no peace. And when the Lord comes in, at times like that, he can't kind of gently rouse you out of sleep. He has got to smite you on the side, smite me on the side, as he did in the days of Peter. And then give us direct instructions. Walk here, not there. Do this, not that. If you want to live, you have to go this way. Now think about the Passover. They're coming out of the fiery furnace, as the Bible calls it. And God is leading them into a place of victory. And this Passover meal is a celebration of that reality. It's waking us out of our sleep and saying, this is what God is doing. He is redeeming you. He is saving you. He is delivering you. So that's what their experience was. Now let's look at it step by step. Exodus 12, I'm just going to skip around in that portion. First thing I want to ask you is, why were they supposed to eat the Passover? So we're going to go through the who, what, where, when's, and why's. Why were they supposed to eat the Passover? Because the Passover was a testimony of triumph. In other words, what God was reminding them of is that you are victorious. Because God has done something in your life. God has done something for you. That no matter how difficult your journey, and no matter how tired you might be, you might feel like your entire ministry has been futile, that no one has listened, that no one has, you might say, I haven't led anybody to Christ in such and such amount of years. But the truth of the matter is, just because you don't lead a person over the finish line doesn't mean that you don't lead them to Christ. Because usually it's a relay race. And one minute you have the baton, and the next minute somebody else has the baton. You're receiving it from somebody, somebody that you might not have even seen, somebody that might have shown that person a little bit of kindness, a little bit of love. And now that person is in front of you. And you're showing them a little kindness and a little love, and you're dropping a word in their heart. And now that person is in front of somebody else. Imagine if a person couldn't see and they were trying to find their way to a certain address. And they went from one person to another person asking them directions. And this person might give them directions up until this point, and they get to where they're going, and then they meet somebody at that point. And that person gives them directions further on and further on and further on. In that sense, every single person in that procession ultimately led that person to where they were going. And every Christian leads people to Christ. You might not be the one that says the sinner's prayer with them, but you showed them a little bit of love and a little bit of kindness. Dropped a word whenever you could. And you were one person in a long procession. If we could ever really give our testimony, it would take hours and hours and hours. If we could actually talk about the people who helped us in this direction, if God were to just pull back the curtain for a minute and say, do you remember that person? And do you remember that person? And do you remember that person? Most of us would say, oh my goodness, I forgot all about that person. I don't even remember that person. You know what I'm saying? We have all, and we do all, lead people to Christ. Why? Because we are a victorious people. Now, when God told them to partake of this sacrifice, he was saying, this is why. Because you are bearing witness, whether you know it or not, to my victory. Why don't we give up? Why don't we quit? Because we are actually making a difference. We are actually offsetting the balance of eternity. Every single one of us. When we lead one person from death to life, all eternity is different. Nothing is the same. Now, I want you to consider, after the why, I want you to consider where. When the Lord told them to partake of the Passover, he didn't say, when I get to that side of the Red Sea, then I'll partake, or I'll have you partake. When I'm on the other side of my struggle, then I'll partake. He didn't tell us that. When I've seen all of the miracles and every element of the victory, when I've watched Pharaoh fall and his armies drowned, then I'll partake. No. In Egypt, he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said, I want everybody to see it. I want everybody to know it. I want you to proclaim victory, even in the midst of your struggle. Bear witness to the goodness of God, to the faithfulness of the King. Right in the midst of your struggle. So he told them why. He told them where. He told them what. What were they supposed to eat? I'm not having the same order that it's coming because my notes are gone. I'm just going from here. So pray for me. Anyway. He told them what to eat. And what they were eating was a symbol of their redemption. It wasn't the actual lamb that made any difference. It was what the lamb represented. And the lamb represented what Jesus would do 2,000 years. Well, in that case, it would have been 1,400 years later, 2,000 years from our point. And they were in a position to recognize that they were redeemed, that they were bought with a price, that their life was not the same as it used to be. They were being told of their great value. You see, one of the ways that God makes it so that we can't quit is that he reminds us of our value. And he says, in essence, I need you. Because God chooses to work through people. People can reach out their hands to people. People can embrace people. People can look into each other's eyes and say, I understand. And say, I'm no better than you. And say, I'm not speaking to you from an ivory tower. What makes me what I am is that God chose to value me. Hallelujah. So they knew that they were a redeemed people, a valuable people. Who was supposed to eat? The covenant people. God's people. God's family. We don't give up because God didn't give up. Jesus said, the Father works, and so I work. God has not given up on this society. And we do not give up. As long as God cares, we care. As long as God loves, we love. As long as God reaches out, we reach out. It's a joy to know that God has chosen to partner with us and to use us in this generation as his sons and daughters. We are God's covenant people. And then finally, how were they supposed to eat? They were supposed to eat with great expectation. Remember, they were supposed to be dressed. They were supposed to have their loins girded, as it were, their hats on, their shoes on. They were supposed to eat as though they were going somewhere. As though they had a future. As though they had a hope. As though they had a call. We don't give up because we're going somewhere. Yeah. We don't give up because there's a call on our lives. We don't give up because we're going where God is going. And yes, sometimes he goes into the valley of the shadow of death, but that doesn't matter. If he goes there, we go there. And sometimes he's beside the still waters and the green pastures. And that's wonderful. If he goes there, we go there. If he's on the mountaintop, then that's where we go. If he's in the valley, then that's where we go. If he's with the hungry, if he's with the poor, if he's with the needy, if he's with the hurting, then that's where we go. Because we're God's people. We don't quit. Because what we do matters. We are actually having an impact. We are actually changing the world. We are actually staying the wrath of God. At any given time, God can stretch forth his hands against the nations. And I think every now and again, the Lord is ready to stretch forth his hands against the nations. And then he hears a song. A song from somebody who's so tired that they can barely concentrate on the overhead, but they're singing anyway. A song from somebody who can barely get the words out because they have to sing through their tears and through their brokenness, but he hears them anyway. A song from somebody who says, I wasn't even going to come to church today, I'll be honest with you, but I just felt like I needed to be here, and he hears that song anyway. He hears every single song, hallelujah, and sees every hand that goes up in praise and in worship, and it causes his heart to rejoice, and maybe he says, you know what, not today, I'm not going to do it today. Because I still have a people. Your voice matters. Your prayers matter. Your love for Jesus matters. Your love for humankind matters. And so God is not going to let you give up. I know you're tired. This is a hard world to live in. God is not going to let you give up. I know you're tired because we have these treasures in earthen vessels, but God is not going to let you give up. I know you're tired. Doctors don't always have good news, but God is not going to let you give up. I know you're tired. Paycheck don't always stretch as far as it should. But God is not going to let you give up. I know you're tired. Saying I've been preaching and teaching and doing this and doing that for years and barely got a convert, but it don't matter. God is not going to let you give up. You keep coming out here on a Tuesday night, lifting up your prayers. We saw a couple of weeks ago. I'll close with this, because you were there. You saw it already. A couple from up in Canada. You know our sister who had been writing in week after week after week after week after week. She would not give up because God wouldn't let her give up. Hallelujah. 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 She wouldn't let go because God wouldn't let her let go. And you heard her testimony, you saw her story, you heard her husband. And you're going to have the same testimony if you don't already have it. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't let go. God is not going to let you give up. Now I want to pray with anybody in this room. He says, Brother Will, I'm going to be honest with you. I am a bit tired. Sometimes emotionally, sometimes physically. Sometimes medically, sometimes financially. Each person knows their situation, but you just say, listen, I'm going to be a Christian for the rest of my life, but sometimes I just don't feel like I can contribute anymore. But I want to assure you, God is not going to let you give up. And you have a lot more to contribute. If you're still breathing oxygen, you have a lot more to contribute. And I want to pray with you this afternoon, whether you're here in the main sanctuary, whether you're with us online. And as an online congregant, I'm always with you online, so I know what it feels like to be on that side of the camera. I want to pray with you. And this is a simple prayer. God, don't let me give up. Don't let me give up. Until I am with Jesus in that final day, I want to do something to help somebody. Don't let me give up. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. And if God is speaking to you this afternoon, and you say, I know God is never going to let me give up, but I, every now and again, I just need to walk and talk with him for a moment or two and just be reassured. We all need reassurance sometimes. We're all clean, but we need to have our feet washed sometimes. We need to be refreshed sometimes. We need to be smitten on our side like Peter sometimes. I know there are times when I just need God to say to me, this is a football. This is why you're in the game. This is what you do. This is why you play this thing out. This is why you don't quit. This is why you don't give up. If God is speaking to you, then I invite you to come to the front of this auditorium. We're just going to pray together. We'll wait for you on the balcony. No hurries. We'll wait for you in the annex if you want to stop by, or if you want to pray where you are. And of course, if you're online, if you can stand, stand. If you can't, God sees your heart. God knows you. And we're going to pray together. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to his holy name. And as I was standing there, I felt like the Lord was reminding me, you know, to remind you that, you know, at times when you feel overwhelmed, you are still in good company. Remember, you know, John the Baptist, you know, at a certain point in prison, just said, Lord, are you the one that should come, or should we look for another? Or Elijah, you know, saying, you know, Lord, I'm no better than my fathers. I can't go any further. You know, you see Jeremiah saying, Lord, you deceived me. I had no idea it was going to be like this. And of course, you hear Jesus saying, take this cup away from me. It's too much. This is part of being a real servant. You know what I mean? It's easy to be energetic when you're not trying to help anybody. But when you're living for the benefit of others, when you're trying to help people, it gets weary sometimes. We get tired sometimes. But you know, God came to each one and reminded them that there's a call in their life, and they were not going to be allowed to quit. And he's not going to allow you to quit either. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you won't allow us to quit. Thank you that you didn't allow the children of Israel to quit, but that you pushed them on and on and on. And only when after 10 times they decided, look, I just don't want to go. Even then you mercifully brought their children in. But we're not going to be, as the scripture tells us, we're not going to tempt you in the wilderness. We're not going to do that. See, these are not ritual meals to us. We partake of who you actually are. And we remember that we are your people. We are a redeemed people. That we're a victorious people. That we're a people that are going somewhere. People who have a call in our lives. A people that are impacting the world. God, we come against the lies of the devil. The only weapon he has left in his arsenal. We come against his lies. And in Jesus' name, we embrace the truth. Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters. Pray that you lay your hand upon each one of us. For your name's sake and for your glory's sake, we want to not only do what you've called us to do, but we want to do it with the joy and the zeal and the hope and the love that should attend such a wonderful calling. So we come against the devil's lies. And we embrace the truth of Jesus Christ. You said your yoke is easy, your burden is light. Help us now, Lord. For your name's sake, for your glory, for your praise. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.